My name's Andy, I'm part of the staff team here. The relevance of that clip to the talk you're about to hear is tenuous at best, but I just wanted to show it again because I thought once was never, it could never be enough for that clip. And I'm going to try really hard today not to sound like the Grinch, either in tone or in message. So we're going to start by reading part of the Christmas story. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, we're going to read. And if you've got one of these Bibles in front of you, it's page 1025. And if you don't own a Bible, then feel free to take one of these home with you. It's our gift to you. Okay, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But Mary said to her, "Do not be afraid." Sorry, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Okay, well, we're approaching the end of Advent and the big day is almost here. The well-organized or fortunate ones among you will have already finished work, got all your presents bought, and you're looking forward to a few days of just relaxation. And I'm hoping, you know, if that's you, then these words that I'm going to say in this talk might give you something to just mull over while you roast some chestnuts on the open fire or whatever it is you'll be doing. For others amongst us, all that's going to be in your mind at the moment is all the things you have to do between now and Thursday. Maybe it's deadlines at work, maybe it's presents that still need to be bought. And others of you as well, I'm sure, will have a completely different experience lined up for this next week, because I know everyone has different sorts of things going on for them. But for many of us, as we approach Christmas, we will be looking back. Perhaps this week you've had a work Christmas meal or drinks. I know we have as a staff team. Perhaps as a team you've taken the opportunity to sort of look back and hand out some awards, say a big thank you to each other for everything that you've done to celebrate what's been accomplished this year. And perhaps you've had a whole load of end-of-year deadlines that have to be made by Christmas. Christmas comes at the end of our calendar year, and the day itself often represents a bit of a climax of a season of our lives. You know, whether that's actually preparing for Christmas itself or what else we've got going on in our lives, and just beyond it, we look to 2015 for a new start. And I'm a huge fan of all that stuff. You know, celebrating all that's gone before. I'm a huge fan of good food at Christmas. As you could probably tell from my figure, you know, celebrating with the family. Yeah, and Advent is a time when we celebrate the most incredible gift of Jesus to us as the world. And that is an amazing thing to celebrate. But Advent in the church calendar also represents a new beginning. So, and it's the start of the church year. So rather than today adopting a posture of kind of looking back at everything that's gone before this year, I'd love us to try and step back in time to the point where just preceding the birth of Jesus, that point where BC becomes AD, and to look forward from there with the Jewish nation to what's about to come. At that point, Israel was under Roman rule, under oppression. longing for the Messiah that would free them, that would liberate them, and that would reign again over Israel. The voice of God through the prophets had been silent for generation after generation, and Israel had been ruled over by one empire after another, and the Romans were just the latest. And these empires would come in and they'd crush and they'd oppress the Israelites. They'd dilute and limit what the people of God were. And we also step into the anticipation of Joseph and Mary, this couple coming to terms with the role that God had for them in the grand story of history, to parent God in human flesh. And I think it's helpful to kind of step back into that story for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because this grand story, the narrative of salvation we find in the Bible, is often described using references to Israel's story previously, especially like creation and Exodus. And it's a bit like a snowball rolling down a hill, gradually picking up more snow. And with each story that we find in the Bible, it builds up a picture of the character of God and the story of salvation. And again, the Bible writers use the language of previous stories in their history to describe what they are describing and to say, look, it's the same God. So we have echoes of Abraham and Sarah in Luke's account of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the name given to Jesus, Yeshua, derives meaning and symbolism from God's liberation of Israel at the Red Sea. It's like the writers are saying, this is what you do, God. You create by speaking things into being. You heal and put the lonely in a family. You liberate and lead into a wide open space. You restore and you make all things new. And as we identify with this story and what this snowball looks like, we recognize it easier as it rolls through our lives. That's the first reason. Second reason I think it's useful to place ourselves in a time before Jesus is because it's biblical to find ways to celebrate that remind us of the event that we're celebrating. So you've got after God rescues Israel from Egypt and turns and creates this nation, he commands them to celebrate with feasts and festivals, and each of them have a particular purpose and are to be celebrated in a particular way. So the Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, required Israel to go out and live in tents for a few days to remember that in the desert God looked after them and led them to their own land. So with that in mind, I've got 4 points that we can remember at Christmas that you might want to reflect on. You don't have to do this, but in the coming week, but which I hope will give you a bit more dimension to the meaning behind Christmas. So the first one, the Christmas story is about presents. Now, I'm really looking forward to giving and receiving presents this week. I've got some great ones on my list, which I'm really hoping I'm going to get, but we'll have to see. But the presence I'm talking about is not that one. It's spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. So we are celebrating this incredible gift of God being present with us. We are celebrating Emmanuel, that moment that God put on flesh and came to live amongst us and show us what it is like, what it is to be human, how humanity can live to the full. And like Pete said last week, he came to save us, to lead us into a wide open space, a place of freedom. And there's a profound truth to being present. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So why not this week remember Jesus being present with us being present in what we do? Turn off your phone, take time to sit with people, listen, whether that's with your kids, your family, your closest friends, or even strangers. Christmas is a break, and let's try to spend it with people and doing something that God values. Secondly, the Christmas story is about God turning up in the most unexpected places. So you have Joseph and Mary, this obscure couple. They're young, probably teenagers, from an obscure, unfashionable town of Galilee in Israel. You know, this wasn't this wasn't the Kensington or the Maida Vale of Israel. It was more like the Western Supermare, and they were travelling to this small village outside of Jerusalem that wasn't the Chipping Norton. It was it wasn't Windsor. It was probably more of a Slough, and it's of God speaking and doing a miracle in this old couple and giving them a child. It's of angels coming and announcing the birth of the Saviour to this band of nomadic shepherds. It wasn't them coming and announcing it to some people that were really influential. And then these shepherds coming unannounced to Joseph and Mary. There's something about God that seems to love using unexpected people and places. And as you come into this week, it might be worth thinking, where are the areas of my life that I'm not expecting God to work? Where are the parts of my family, perhaps, that I've seen be the same way for such a long time? The relationships that I've kind of given up hope of God working in. Perhaps neighbours or work colleagues that after all these months of quiet obscurity, God could suddenly want to awaken something in. There's a poem by somebody called Elizabeth Barrett Browning that says, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees it takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries." And, you know, as God creates and speaks and calls and heals and liberates and restores, he does so around us. And I'd love to encourage us to wait expectantly this week to see God do that. And I was also thinking that there's a sense that the Christmas story is for all, isn't it? That Joseph and Mary were interrupted by these strangers, that it was God's will that shepherds who they didn't know came and celebrated as well the birth of this Saviour, that it's for everyone. And I do wonder whether this week, would there be a stranger that God might want to send to you that will bring an unexpected blessing? Or is God calling you to be that unexpected blessing to others? Hebrews 13 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So God turns up in some of the most unexpected places. Thirdly, at Christmas, we celebrate fragile beginnings with anticipation and faith that no word from God will ever fail. That's that thing that the angel says to Mary, no word from God will ever fail. Now, any of you that were here this service last year, you will have heard my beautiful wife tell the story of the birth of our second child, Tia. Now, I'm afraid if you were there then, you're going to hear it again now. Partly because I've been waiting for 5 years for the chance to give a sermon illustration on this. Partly because I'd love to tell it from my point of view. And partly because... partly because Tia probably quite soon is going to be old enough to be embarrassed about anything that's ever said about her, and I won't have a chance to say it. So rewind to autumn 2009. Rachel and I were living in Nottingham. Now, I know what you're thinking. All the best stories in this church are from Nottingham, by the way. We had our oldest child, Joel, who was 1.5, and we were eagerly anticipating the birth of our second child. And we knew it was going to be a girl. The house was full of baby clothes that were pink. We had a buggy and a cot and all the other things you need. And we were so full of hopes and expectations for what this would be. And the big day arrived that Rachel went into labour, and we'd been into hospital, and they told us to come back. And then in midway through the afternoon, coming into the evening, Rachel's contractions suddenly got very intense, and I phoned up the hospital and said, "I think it's probably time for us to come in." And they said, "Oh, well, you know, you can do it. It's probably going to be a long time yet." Anyway, while that happened, Rachel's waters broke, and then we were like, "Right, okay, no, we're definitely going to come in now." And in the car on the way to the hospital, Rachel was in like considerable discomfort, and it was, you know, like five to ten minutes, yeah, 5 to 10 minutes drive normally. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, you know, Rachel was saying, I can feel the head, I kind of need to push and all this sort of stuff. And I was thinking, it was so easy when Rachel was telling this last year. Anyway, and I was thinking, yeah, okay, that I kind of hear that. But I also know that last time this took 26 hours, and I'm pretty sure we've still got some time. But anyway, we got caught in a traffic jam, basically. And we were sat there in this traffic jam, which was probably only 2 or 3 minutes. I could see the hospital in front of us, but that two or three minutes probably felt like a lot longer, just because we were both quite stressed. Anyway, eventually got out of the queue, round into the hospital, and pulled up at the front of the hospital. And the Queen's Medical Centre in Nottingham is kind of arranged in a way that you kind of pull into this. They've got kind of maternity suite parking there right in front of the hospital, just in case there's any situations like we were in. And we pulled up, but also you've got all these other bus stops and the kind of glass doors at the front which open, and, you know, as with any typical hospital, you've got a whole lot of people in dressing gowns smoking there, and you know, all of that sort of stuff. So anyway, we pulled up pretty quickly. Rachel got out, I got out, I went to get the bags, and Rachel was like, forget the bags, and then started walking towards the doors of the hospital, and got about 10 paces and put her hand on the taxi and let out this cry, and suddenly I thought, oh no, this is actually coming now. And I just remember at that point I went into panic mode, and all I can remember is just is standing there holding Rachel and looking around at all of these faces staring at us and thinking, help, somebody help. And fortunately, this lady came across, and it turns out she was a midwife. She'd just finished her shift at the hospital and came over to help, and she took control, and she said, look, she needs to lie down. And the guy came running across with a wheelchair, and she was like, no, not that, take it away. And she asked the taxi driver, like, can she lay on the back seat of your taxi? And he pretended not to hear. And then I looked across and saw that over in the distance there was an ambulance. I thought, right, okay, let's get a trolley from there. So I ran across. They came running back with a trolley. And by the time I got back, like, tears, the midwife was holding Tia's head and basically got Rachel up onto the trolley and one push, and Tia was out. But in that moment, when Tia was out, I just remember what we'd hoped would have been like a really, like, private, intimate, like, which is clearly not now, no, I'm telling you all, but experience that would take place in somewhere that was safe and warm. Like, in that moment, this little tiny life that we had all these hopes and fears for was just there in this, it just seems so fragile and vulnerable, like in this hostile, cold, public, like, dark environment in a taxi rank, which is where Tia was born. So, and in the coming weeks, as we then prepared for Christmas in 2009, I just remember reading this story again of Joseph and Mary and thinking, wow, it is such a vulnerable point of life, that moment of being introduced into the world. And in the context of the life of Jesus, the Christmas narrative is not the story when Jesus is widely recognized and what he has achieved is emphatic and final. It's the fragile beginnings of an incredible story of survival in adversity. You know, Joseph and Mary, this teenage couple, no doubt living under the shadow of disgrace at Mary's pre-marriage pregnancy. Jesus not born into privilege or comfort or security or education or wealth or opportunity, but born into obscurity and probably poverty, insecurity and danger. And when we look back at it from all these centuries after, knowing how the life of Jesus unfolded and what he came to be, it's easy to overlook how uncertain the outcome would have appeared given the situation and the surroundings. Like, I just was thinking about it, and I was just thinking, this is a scandal. Like, I can't believe how you would wrap yourself in flesh and become a fetus and place yourself in such danger, apparently. You know, how the numerous possible dangers and outcomes, how unlikely that this baby born to two obscure parents and visited by a few shepherds would go on to become, like, the most famous person in human history. And how the whole story just relies on Joseph's obedience in a dream and the faith of Mary and Joseph. And Joseph and Mary would have nurtured this baby into a boy and raised this boy, and all the while just holding on to these early promises from the angel. But that's all they had. I just think it's an amazing act of faith and survival in all of it. The Christmas story, sometimes we kind of see it as the ending of things, but it's so just these fragile beginnings. But as the angel says to Mary, no word from God will ever fail. And as we celebrate Christmas, we step back into that moment of the dawn of a new light, a new reality, wrapped in such a fragile beginning. When God speaks, he acts, and things that seem apparently uncertain or even impossible become a certainty. Now, I don't know what your expectation is for this week, whether it's one that's going to be full of family and celebration and gifts and warmth, or whether actually it's going to be something quite opposite. But I'd love us to remember that in our celebration in the coming days, it's not that we've reached our destination. That's at the end of time when heaven and earth become one. Yes, Jesus has come near and is with us, and our salvation is secure. But we've not yet experienced the fullness of the victory he has won. And Christmas doesn't represent that sense of like fullness and an emphatic victory. Rather, in our celebration, it's like there's a declaration of faith that because it's God that has spoken these things into being, we can be certain of them. But actually, it's a fragile beginning that we're celebrating. Using a football parlance, there's an element of that we can rightfully celebrate winning the cup before a ball has been kicked. You know, that whatever your present circumstances are, God's word to us and what he started at Christmas means that we have hope for tomorrow. We have faith for what he will accomplish in our lives, of leading us into that wide open space and using us in his story. So I'd love you to just take a minute to think what apparently fragile, uncertain, improbable, or seemingly impossible promise are you holding in your hands today that God is calling you to faithfully steward, to nurture, just like Joseph and Mary? What are the promises yet to be filled in your life that you can take courage from the Christmas story to stand firm in and believe for? You know, is it the vision for the future of your workplace to be transformed? Is it a vision of a transformed neighborhood? Is it an area of your lives where you've not yet seen the kingdom breakthrough you are longing for? Like, we celebrate at Christmas, not because we have already arrived in all fullness, but because we have a God who has promised strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, whose word never fails, and for whom nothing is impossible. So that's, celebrating the fragile beginnings. And finally, the Christmas story reminds us that our lives only make sense in the context of the greater story. You know, a month or so ago, I was taking a walk in Regent's Park, and I saw a carving. In fact, Zach, can you just put that picture up? That would be great. And I felt like it's basically, if you can't see, it looks a bit like a hippo from that from that angle, but it's actually like a crouching tiger, some kind of big cat. And as I was looking at it, I felt like God gave me this picture of it coming to life and basically running around the park. It's about 8 foot long. It's quite a fearsome creature. But then I walked on some more and sat on a bench. And then suddenly I had this huge roar. And for a moment I thought, wow, God, this has actually happened. But then I actually realised that I was sat, you know, I was in Regent's Park. I was sat just next to the fence and next to the lion enclosure at London Zoo. But then momentarily I did actually think as well, wow, is this lion actually about to like jump the fence? And I must not have been the only one, because I looked across and there was a lady with a buggy who looked absolutely petrified, because it was one of those deafening roars, something from the movies. But I then looked around and saw this person walking a dog on a leash, and I just felt like in that moment God saying, I'm bringing people to life at KXC, in your midst, but know that I'm a lion, I'm not a domestic dog on a leash. I'm a lion, I'm not a domestic dog on a leash. And given that no Christmas talk would be complete without some sort of C.S. Lewis reference, here it is. God's not a tame lion, but he's good. You know, that sense of Aslan isn't a tame lion, but he's good. Reading this story of Joseph and Mary, in some ways has been quite troubling for me. I think because here's a couple that God's call on their lives just kind of exploded onto them, like in some ways incredible blessing to carry the Savior of the world. In some ways, incredible inconvenience, isn't it? It's like totally life-changing. You couldn't describe that as them having a relationship with God like a dog on a leash. It exploded into their lives. But that Mary's response is the thing that really kind of troubles me, that really challenges me. So it goes, Mary's response in a bit after the one that we read out, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me." And it's this song that she's celebrating what's going to happen. You've just become pregnant outside of marriage and you're a teenager, and this must be one of the most daunting things, but such is the sense of privilege that she has to be part of God's story that it all pales into insignificance. And coming into Christmas this year, to be completely honest, I felt in a state of confusion at times in my faith. This has been an incredible term in the life of KXC, people finding home, people awakening to faith and coming towards church in more than we've ever seen before. The vision of KXC being part of the renewal of all things, taking real steps forward. But being completely honest, for me and Rach personally, there's also been some real big disappointments and longings unfulfilled this term. And at times it's been like, God, where are you for us? Where are you for us? And but actually reading this story, it's been a real comfort to me, I think, because as I've reflected on it, I realised that actually we're not at the centre of God's stories. We get a part to play in this grand narrative, but just like Joseph and Mary, our privilege is that he is the one that takes the glory. He is the one who gets the honour. And there's a sense in which our lives will only really make sense in the span of eternity, and for us to know that Jesus is the one that the story is about. So I don't know what you're feeling like coming into Christmas, but I hope that today has been a bit of an encouragement to celebrate Jesus. And for those of us for whom Christmas is likely to be painful, to know that this isn't the end, it's not the completion, it's not the climax, it's the fragile beginnings of a new reality which will ultimately end in glory as heaven and earth become one. And going back to that picture of the snowball, as that turns down the hill again and again, it will finally reach a place where it all makes sense in eternity. And until that point, God's word will never fail in our lives, and his will is that we would bring glory to him and to his son. So I wish you a very happy Christmas. Shall we stand?